Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now notice what he says here, a new commandment. It's interesting. Whatever he's given now, he's given as an equality with the commandments of Moses, any of the higher. And what is he going to say now? It's interesting. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. He doesn't stop there. See, the old commandment said what? Love your neighbor as yourself. He was saying, however you love yourself, again, and how you want to, even Jesus emphasized when he said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He was simply saying, you know, you must treat them as an equal, that they're just as important as you are. But this new commandment is interesting. It goes further. And notice what it says. He says, love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How did he love them? He did not love them as himself. He loved them more than himself. See, the law did not require you to give up your life in place of another person. But Jesus did. And he said, I have given up my life for you, you know, for the will. And now, he says, this is the new commandment, that you must do what? Give up your life, if necessary, for the brethren, if it's to accomplish God's will, for that's what I did. And he's saying, what? It is enough if the disciple be as his master. I'm telling you to do something that goes beyond the law, that the law could never command of you. You know why the law can never command of it? Because it had not the ability to empower you to do it. You see, when he said you are to love back then the Lord your God with all your mind, your will, your, he was actually saying with your human nature. He never asked them to love, again, with the Spirit's control over them, because it wasn't on them. He winked at their ignorance. He dealt with them on a human more level as a child, a tutor. But now he's requiring more of them, but he's going to give them the ability to do what the law could not give them the ability to do. See, he could not, it would have been wrong for him to require of them what they could not give. See, their conscience was not purified to the degree ours was. They were not indwelled by the Spirit like we are under the new covenant. That's why he called it a better covenant. And that's why he says, I'm giving you a new command. And again, implying nobody could have given you this under the old covenant. Even God wouldn't, because he could not require this. You were not capable. You know, your sins were covered. Your conscience, and I had to override things, and I had to deal with you as a nation and by rules and regulations, keep you restrained, and you had to do this and that. And if you did all of these little things, I winked at the other stuff. I didn't, and I knew you were not capable of doing it, so I never put that on you anyway. But now it's going to be different. I'm going to require. See, isn't it astounding? The people, the false teachers today and Christians think because they're under grace, they're excused from everything. Scripture don't teach this. Scripture doesn't say grace excuses you from sin. It says grace gives you the ability to live above sin in a way that you could not under the old covenant. So many of these people that think that grace is a license to sin are merely on their way to hell. If they think grace gives them the ability to find their life and do as they please, they have not understood the gospel. See? They've been given a false gospel. See? And that's how the devil has distorted it. They have made grace to be a license to sin. God never gave that to nobody. He made grace to give people the power over sin. That's why Paul said, you're under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. He didn't say you can sin against and keep sinning, and he immediately corrected them. Shall we continue in sin because we're under grace? And he says, God forbid. Don't you know that whoever you yield to, that's who your master is? So he's saying if you claim to be under grace and you're still living under the power of sin, then sin is your master. And therefore, the devil is still your master, you know. And again, Peter warned about those returning to corruption, you know, what would happen to these people who misused grace or misunderstood that grace was not a license. Grace was an enabling. You know, it gave the ability to do what the law could not give the ability to do. So it does not make one less responsible. It puts them on a greater responsibility, which goes greater privilege. But again, woe to the person who despises the grace, because they're going to wish they were under the law when they stand before God, because he is not going to tolerate. He's going to say, you were really without excuse. I winked at things under the law. I'm not winking anymore. He says, that's why I said, I call all men to repent and turn. Why? Because he gives them the ability to live a life that basically, to a great degree, they could not. And again, he never required it of them. You know? He required moral uprightness. That's basically what Job had. He required outward obedience to the basic principles of God. You know? He never told them to change or that they could completely change their heart. He knew it could not happen until the Spirit came. You know? But again, he dealt with them according to the light that the law had given them. And he required certain things that he knew they could give. And he even made provision. See, that's why he gave the sin of sacrifice for sins of ignorance and sins of omission and things that they overlooked and forgot, because he knew what their nature was like. And again, he winked at it. But he never winked at high-minded sins. He actually had them put to death for those. Open rebellion and certain things against God, he had demanded to be judged. And there was no forgiveness. He said, drag them away from my altar. But see, again, he didn't require of them something they did not understand or that they could not easily perform if they stayed with him. See, that was what he told Cain. When Cain had the spirit of murder enticing him, and it was the devil, you know, out of his jealousy and envy and whatever else against his brother, he was warned. And God said, you must subdue it. God would not have told Cain to subdue that impulse if Cain could not do it. He knew that he had the ability to do it, but he did not. He fed it, and he entertained it, and he did not resist it, and the devil made him a murderer. And he was held accountable for his murder. God did not look at Cain and says, well, I know you can't help it because you're under law. I mean, these are false teachers who teach this stuff. I've heard people teach that people have to break the law to prove they're sinners. Scripture never taught this. Even Solomon, though, acknowledged. And see, again, but never high-minded sin. When it came to murder and blasphemy and adultery, God often had people put to death for this in his covenant. He winked at the nations and dealt with them differently. But he demanded many times they be put to death, you know, for certain crimes under his theocracy, you know. And he didn't wink at certain things like that. And he demanded. But even Solomon, when he's offering his prayer that God accepted, he says, and when your people sin. And it's interesting. He said, when they sin, he says, for there's no man who has not sinned. Solomon was telling the truth. No human had ever lived who could honestly say, I never sinned, but Jesus. And it's interesting, the new command and the new covenant doesn't say when you sin. See, a lot of people like that. And we all sin. It don't matter what we can see working. The scripture says if you sin. It never said when you sin. Isn't it interesting? Because it implied that under the new covenant, you do not have to disobey or sin against God. It's because you do not yield to him, or you make provision for the flesh, or you're lazy, or whatever reason. But he's saying, but you don't have to. And it's implied under Solomon that everybody sinned some sins of ignorance and did things that God held them accountable for. It was like, well, you should know. See, that's why under the old, if someone was found murdered in the land and they didn't know who it was, the city counselors and elders had to come out and they had to bury him, and they had to have a priest make an offering, and lest the spirit of murder be judged on them, lest they be held accountable for it. It was like, we don't know who did it, but we're showing you, God, we're not responsible. And he told them how to do this. And even Job, remember, not even being in the Jewish covenant, he did sacrifices for his grown children, saying, when they came together and had a party, he said, perhaps they've cursed you in their heart. You know, perhaps, you know, in their jealousy or things didn't go well in their life, they may have said, I hate God. And he said, perhaps they've done that. And so he made sacrifice for them. You know, again, these were called ignorant sins, weaknesses. But you never find God, he did not make sacrifice for murderers and idolaters in certain states. He would not forgive them. Law says he would not. The man, Joab murdered and others, he was told to drag him away from the altar. He ran to the altar, the temple, to ask for mercy. And God would say, you're to drag that murderer away from my altar. So he was saying, there are some things I will not forgive. And yet it's interesting, under the new, even the murderer could be forgiven. But even under the new, there was a limit. He that blasphemeth the Holy Ghost cannot be forgiven. So it shows you there were principles. There were high sins and low sins. So when people tell you all sins the same, the Scripture does not teach this. I've heard these Calvinistic Baptists tell me, you know, it don't matter if you murder or if you just hurt someone's feelings. I said, well, you go out and kill 30 people and 40 people, and I'm sure God's going to look at that as if, well, you just broke your word today to a child. You know, you deceive. No, God looks at it entirely different. Those who do greater sins, he hardens greater and punishes harder. That's what justice is. The principle of Paul was that if you sin one time, you prove yourself you need a Savior. That was all he was trying to prove. He never implied that even people under the law had to murder, that they ever had. He didn't expect them to, and he wanted to be put to death if they did it. That was his answer to them. So he's telling them, I've given you a new commandment. Well, see, again, if they hadn't been talked to for a while, they would have looked at Jesus and said, you're asking something impossible. Even Moses didn't require that, you know. So he's saying, I'm giving you a new commandment. The old commandment was summed up in this. Your action toward man was love your neighbor as yourself. I'm telling you that we're going to step higher, you know. Now it's higher, you know. It's going to hang on something greater. And notice what he says. What is the new commandment? Again, that you love one another. Now, again, see, people misinterpret that. He's not talking about the world and sinners. He's talking about the sheep. The body of Christ, you know, is what he's talking about. Jesus gave himself for the world, whether they accept him or not. But his main purpose was to give himself for those who would become his sheep and those who would be with him. And that's what he called the 12 apostles. You know, they were his sheep. His flock is not the sinner. His flock is those who submit to the shepherd. Though he offers himself, again, it's not automatic. They must become his sheep. Or again, his sacrifice is vain to them, and they will be judged for his vain, for using his grace in vain and what he did for them. But notice what he says. As I have loved you. Now, that's a great statement. When he says, it's enough if the disciple be as his master, and people read that and say, well, that can't happen. Well, call Jesus a liar. That's what you're doing. He would not have made the statement if he did not believe it. When he said, be holy as I am holy, he expected you to be holy. And he accepts nothing else. See, people like to read scriptures and immediately say, well, he's just being spiritual. You're calling Jesus a liar. He never talked in those terms. He was a practical person. He was a realist. He believed what he believed. Or he would have said in there, well, I know you're all going to sin all the time, so let's don't worry about it. He never once said that. Never one apostle ever said or any way hinted that a Christian could practice sin and it was going to be excused. You don't find this in Scripture. You can't find it. It's not there. Okay? And notice what he says. As I have loved you, love one another. How did I love you? To the point, if it was God's will, I was willing to give up my life. I was willing to lay down my life and privileges if it's for your betterment and the kingdom and God's will. Well, Paul did this. He called himself, he said, I am a drink offering to you. You know, he even accused the Corinthians. He says, the more I've loved you, the less you honor me. And he implied he did things and gave up privileges as an apostle because of how they were. That he didn't have to do it, you know. And yet he implied he did, you know. And again, he said, I have a desire to depart. And from what we understand, he didn't pray then, God, take me. Evidently, God had revealed to him, I'm not finished with you. And he said, but it's more needful for you that I stay. So what was he saying? I'm to give up my life as a living sacrifice. God doesn't want me at home yet because he's not finished. So that's God's response to every Christian. Until you've run your race and finished your course, that is not the time to go. You do not leave prematurely with God. It doesn't happen. That's being a coward. That's trying to escape your duty, and God does not honor that. We're going to see many people are martyrs, but they're not martyrs of the Lord. We're going to see what false martyrdom is, you know. And so he says this, as I have loved you, how did I love you? Even unto death, if necessary. So he's saying the law said to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the natural man preserves his life and does not give it up willingly, you know. But he's saying I require more than that. You know, but see, again, he's going to require something that they could not do under the old. They were not given the Spirit. They're going to be given the Spirit of Christ and a new man in a way they did not have. And so they will be able to do what God requires because he will empower them to do what he requires, you know, or he cannot again require it. Be unjust of God to demand what people cannot give. And God never did. So again, what does he say? Now, Simon, Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Again, we don't know at this time whether Peter really understands he's going to die. Maybe he does understand it and is saying, well, I want to die with you then. You know, if it's time for you to go, then it's time for me to go. Even Thomas said that once. Remember when they were going into the land where the Jews hated them? He said, well, let us go and die with him. You know, they sort of, he expected it. So again, they had a willingness, you know. But again, God, Jesus answers this interesting. Will you lay down your life for me? Now, see, we're going to see later in the garden, he attempts to defend Jesus. And I believe he would have fought to the death had Jesus told him to put his sword away. You know, in his zeal, in his human nature, he would have done this. But it wouldn't have made him a martyr, you know, because he had chosen to do what he wanted to do for the Lord. But it wasn't necessarily the Lord's will. The Lord's simply saying what? I've got to go. He didn't say, I want y'all going with me. He's saying, I didn't spend 3.5 years training y'all, so you'll die with me. What purpose would have been for me to train you? You know, how's the message going to get out? How are you going to lay the foundation for the church? How are you going to mature and the saints and, you know, be sort of wasted what I did? I wouldn't need no disciples. You know, I just came and died and got it over with. But see, they're willing to die for Jesus. But again, even this willingness is from their human nature. It's from their zeal. Many a man is willing to die for his country. Many a parent will die for their children if necessary. That does not make them godly. That does not make them martyrs. Often that is a selfish desire. Often that's out of pride of life. Self-seeking, you know, it isn't for the right motive. And so this is what Jesus is saying. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say unto you, a rooster or a cock, it refers to the male of any fowl, will until he will crow until you have denied me 3 times. He said, and so it's interesting. He's saying what? Yeah, you're willing right now to die for me. And actually, I know you're going to prove it in the garden because I'm going to restrain you. But you don't understand spiritual things, you know. And your willingness to die for me is not my plan right now. I want you to live for me for a while, and I'll tell you when I'm ready for you. You know, it's not within your ability or choice, or you would nearly not be yielding to me. See, many people would rather die as a Christian. I've heard them tell me that. Every time they're under trials, oh, I wish I could die. Often it's just the desire of the carnal nature to escape their duty to God. Or they're cowards, or they don't want to be tested, or they won't want to be faithful. Oh, Lord, just take me. And God answered. He said, I don't want you. If I took you the way you are, I'd have to drop you in the hell. And I'm going to perfect you, or you can't come with me. See, that's why the chastening of the Lord, duty. So again, people have a misunderstanding of what Christianity is. Everybody, you know, wants to think it's an escape thing. You know, well, I'll accept the Lord, and then I can be raptured, and I'll have to escape this horrible world. Well, if you don't stay loyal to the Lord, you're not going to escape the horrible world, because God doesn't want you. The proof, what God wants is faithfulness and loyalty, and it must be put in people, it must be worked in them, it must be tested, and that's His purposes. Not for people to escape their troubles, because even that desire can be evil. As far as God is concerned, He can call it lazy. A lot of people don't, they want to die for the Lord, or they want to, you know, leave now because they're lazy. They're lovers of pleasure, and they become miserable people, and they don't like their life. And we have to examine and see what is the real motive, you know. Paul, again, once God showed His will, you didn't find him praying every night, Lord, take me, Lord, take me. He finally, when he did say it in Timothy, he said, I have finished my race. Then he knew, and Peter knew, he said, I must shortly put off my tabernacle. Well, that was, again, after 20 and 30 years or so of ministry, and they knew it was complete, and the Spirit had revealed to them it's time. See? So a lot of people just want to escape their self-centered lives because, oh, I can't wait to be with Jesus. If they knew how Jesus thought, they wouldn't want to be dying anytime soon. Because many of them would not make it. You know, they live for themselves. You know, and the only time they need God is when they're in trouble. They have no sense of loyalty or duty. They're not willing to suffer for His name's sake. They'll do as little as they can to get by because they prove they have a corrupt nature and the Spirit isn't doing nothing in them. See, that's what it proves with these people. That they're disloyal to God is what it proves. And that's why David could say, it was good that the Lord afflicted me. It meant a lot of times you don't see how corrupt you are until God says, I want you to see what you're like. You know. And then when He shines the light sometimes, you like Peter, you say, oh, depart from me, Lord. You know. And then if God shows us certain things, then we can say, oh, Lord, don't come for me anytime soon. I'm too ashamed and embarrassed. You know, maybe I need to lay up a few treasures, you know. You know, you don't choose to make it as of by fire. You do it because you're ignorant or you're a young Christian and you haven't progressed. You don't sit there and say, how far can I go and what's enough? Because you're still revealing that something's wrong with you. Your heart has not been dealt with right. And God says, that's why I have to deal with that heart. It's basically self-centered. Even in its duty to me, it is selfish. And I have to deal with that. So He's showing us there is an old and a new, and that He has to show us and tell us, and He has to test us at these things. And we have to get beyond feelings and moods and families and our own desires and willing to say, okay, I have a duty to God. That is my love to God. It's not sentimentality. That's fine if you're obeying the Lord. But that is not the proof in Scripture. Loyalty, faithfulness, and duty is what God is after. That's the proof to Him. Are you willing to obey me whether you like it or not? Are you willing to obey me when it costs you everything? Are you willing? He says, and that's what the true spirit of the disciple is. You're the master, and I'm the servant. You tell me your will, and I do it. And opinions and moods and emotions have very little to do with it. You know? And so we see Peter was emotional and zealous, and a lot of it was in the flesh. It was good flesh, but it's still flesh. His intentions were right, but they're not spiritual. See? So again, we can see people can be martyrs. And we see it today. We see people in the Islam religion blowing themselves up for God. And you know what the motivation is? I have all these virgins waiting for me. also a sexual perversion, which the Bible doesn't even mention there's going to be any sex in heaven. Lust. And why do many Christians want to go, well, I want my mansion and all the angels to be my servants? I thought, you're going to be in hell is where you're going to be. You're not going to heaven because you're a covetous person. See, the concept of heaven is the angels are going to wait on me. Scripture never says this. You know? See, it's a corruption. People in Northern Ireland will die for the Protestant cause, they'll die for the Catholic cause and kill each other and call themselves martyrs. And when they die, they make them martyrs. They're all in hell. And they do it for Jesus. They're in hell. They die. Many a person's died for the Catholic religion. Many people have died for Hinduism, for false religion, and they're in hell. But they were willing to give up their life, but it was not the Spirit of Christ in them. It was not the Spirit of the agape God in them. It was still done out of selfishness, for glory, for something they wanted. See, this is why he's saying, without me, you can do nothing. You can't offer yourself to me. I don't want you if I'm not in charge, if I'm not behind this. And again, we're going to see the scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians. You ever wonder what this scripture means? Now you maybe understand it a little better. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yeah, someone, if they know me, they're going to say, oh, now you have to go spoil that love chapter too. Okay, chapter 13, verse 3. And I give all my possessions, if I give everything I have, to feed the poor. And if I surrender my body to be burned, and that means basically to be martyred if necessary, and have not love, it profits me nothing. So he says, you can do this. You can give up your life for religion. You can think you're giving your life up for Jesus. And if it's motivated by the flesh and the natural man, he says, it profits you nothing. And many people have done this. Many professing Christians have given up their lives. But many of them are going to be the people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I speak in your name? Prophesy means to speak the word of the Lord, to be inspired by him. Didn't I cast out devils? Didn't I destroy the devil's kingdom? And didn't I do many wonderful things? And you could add in there, I even allowed myself to be martyred for you. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, ye cursed of my Father. I never knew you. For you did not do the will of my Father. See, many people want to be martyred to escape this life. This is selfishness. We have to deal with it. It's the old nature. We should be wanting to be martyred to honor God and his purposes. See? Many people want to escape their lot. A lot of times we don't like our lot. None of us do at certain times. Well, Jesus didn't say otherwise. He said what? If you find your life, you're going to lose it. If everything goes well, you're already not in my kingdom. You're doing what you want to do all the time, then that's a sure sign you're not the Lord's. And if your Christianity doesn't cost you, that's another sign you're not a Christian. Where does your Christianity really cost you? You can fool people, but you're not going to fool God. And he's going to test you, and you keep failing enough tests, you don't make it into the kingdom. You prove disloyal. So people often, they'll give up their life. They say, oh, I'd rather die today than live 40 more years. And God says, yeah, but I don't want you. You just want an escape. I want someone to glorify my name and do the purposes I called you for. And see, again, it was like Jesus. He could not get the Father to change his mind, so he said, well, nevertheless, your will be done. So we can say, Lord, I'd like to depart. I'm glad, you know, when the time comes. But nevertheless, if it's not the time, I don't need to be leaving here. Because I will not be doing your will if I leave here before it's time. Or before your time. It means I did not do your work. And see, Paul and Jesus could both say, I finished my work. And then they could look forward to the Lord. Why? Because they would not be ashamed at His coming. They would know this. They wouldn't be wondering, well, I hope I make it. When people tell me that, I usually tell them, well, you won't. Because that hope is nothing but a vain wish. It's not based on any facts. So again, he's saying what? Even the desire to be martyred can be of the flesh. It can be of the natural man, which again is not spiritual and has no spiritual value. So Peter saying, I will die with you, or even though all forsake you. And we know in the garden he would have. You know, when they came and he chopped the man's ear off, the Lord told him to put the sword away. And then later on he told him to watch and pray. Now this is the time to start praying, Peter, if you want to do things right. And he didn't. He slept. And therefore, he denied the Lord later when the spirit of fear came on him. He wasn't so brave then, wasn't he? This is the one who says, they'll all forsake you. I won't. And isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't forget this? You know, when he appears to him after the resurrection on the beach, he says, do you love me more than they do? It was almost a little, you know, sarcasm there. So Peter, you're the one who loves me more than the other disciples love me? Well, Peter didn't say too much. He said, well, you know I love you, Lord. And again, he didn't answer properly because he's still dealing with a natural man. But he's telling him, one day you will love me and you will die properly when you give up your life for me, but not now. You know. So again, he wanted to die and go be with Jesus, or wherever Jesus was, he wanted to go. And the Lord was saying, but I don't want you now. And after the resurrection, you know, the Lord tells him how he's going to die, and he's still worried about John. Well, is John going to die too? And the Lord says, that's none of your concern. And John didn't. He lived a lot longer before he died. And that was God's purpose. And as we said before, we see God's wisdom. He kept John around from the beginning, and there was no apostle after him. He validated the writings of the apostles, and he tested one of the churches that claimed to be apostles, and says, and I have found them to be liars. That was the Lord's message to him. You know, he was the last true church father as far as apostles. There were no apostles after him that wrote scripture, and God kept him around for that purpose. Most of them had died off, or they weren't writing anything. And that is God's wisdom. He didn't even begin his writing till 20-some years after Peter and Paul were dead, before he even began to write his epistles. And he knew as much as any of them, equal with Peter, of all the living apostles. Isn't it interesting? So again, God's purpose is what? I don't need John now. You know, but it's amazing. He let James, the brother of John, die very quickly. And he was one of the 12. And he was the first martyr. You know, but again, it was his time. And that was God's purpose. You know, so again, we see this even with Stephen. We would say, wouldn't it have been better if Stephen had lived another 30, 40 years? From God's perspective, no. It's because it wasn't my will. But it is his will. See, he wants some people to be martyrs and give up their lives. He wants others to live a martyr's life. See, all Christians are called to live a martyr's life. And that's what it means when he says, take up your cross daily. And he says, you know, sometime it would be easier to leave this world and say, oh, Lord, I'm tired now, and take me tonight. And he says, oh, yeah, that's the easy way out. But try living 30 more years for me. That's the true martyr, you know. And usually those who were martyred had proven their loyalty. They weren't looking for an escape. They had already suffered and proven their loyalty, and they didn't have to be tested. So it's interesting, the Lord's ways. So again, and I'll just throw this in case you want to question it, the scripture actually doesn't use the word rooster, and some people have debated that they didn't have roosters in the Middle East at this time. But actually the scripture says a cock, which was a male fowl. You got peacocks, you got other birds that crow. It wasn't just roosters. So whoever thought that one up, there's no way to change as if it altered anything. It's the same with Jonah. You know, many people say, well, it's impossible for a whale. Scripture never said a whale. It's the stupid people who don't bother reading the Bible who said a whale. You know, they'll say, the whale's throat is too small. Even the biggest whales, their throat's only about a half a foot across and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, I said, if they go back and read Scripture, it said a great fish. And we know that a white shark and some sharks have swallowed men whole because they found their bodies in them. And they've cut people out of them whole. And some big great whites, which were in the Mediterranean Sea, they're almost extinct now. They've cut some open to have five seals in them, a whole horse. Well, you know they could easily swallow a man. So all the Scripture said was a great fish. It never said a whale. See, again, people don't bother looking sometimes to see, you know, what's... See, that's how you find... they're worldly hypocrites. See, they are purposely looking for something to prove the Scripture wrong. They're not really looking for truth. See, this is what the Pharisees did with Jesus, and that's why he didn't give them the truth, and the Holy Spirit didn't open understanding. Every time he answered a legitimate question, they looked for another way to trap him. They weren't saying, oh, that's the truth. Now, if he told me the truth, maybe I ought to start listening to what he has to say. No, they didn't do that. They ran and plotted another way to trap him. And God played the game with them. He said, I'll hide it, truth, from them. He says, and they won't know. And I'll harden them so they can't see what I'm doing. Because I know their wicked heart. God's response is, he only is found by those who diligently seek him. The Old and the New says it. Jeremiah says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Hebrews says, he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's why even the soil, the seed was given to the first group, and the enemy came immediately and took it. See, they couldn't have no root in them. They didn't really want it seriously, even though it was given to them. They turned and rend the word. When it was given to them in grace, they didn't pay no heed to it. And so the devil immediately steals the word. See, that's his right. He's a thief and a robber. You don't take the things of God seriously, the devil will pervert it for you. That's his right. See, that's what they don't understand. That's the devil's job. You don't like the truth, he comes with the lie. And God says, give him the lie. They keep rejecting the truth. That was God's judgment on the Pharisees through Isaiah. That's why Jesus taught in parables. He actually said, too, not only that they'll not see, but to fulfill Isaiah. You know, that go to them and harden them and blind them so they can't see and stop their ears so they can't hear. Who was that given to? Not the ones who were being converted. Not to the ones sitting in darkness waiting for the light. You know? No, it wasn't to them. It was the Pharisees that God's message hundreds of years before was go and harden them. And most of the Pharisees rejected Jesus and could not see who he was. And God had said, I'm going to harden them purposely because they're hypocrites and liars. And when I gave them a little bit of truth, they played games with me. And no one can play games with God and win. That's why I always teach. That's why God laughs sometimes, and it's only mocking the wicked. When God mocks the wicked, that's a hopeless state for him. That's a hopeless state when he sort of doesn't, you know, he's looking with compassion. Or he's going to say, how can I redeem this man? It's sort of a contempt is what it means. To scoff at and to mock. And so if God does that to someone, that's a terrible state. That means he's given up on that person. And it's only mentioned 4 or 5 times in Scripture, in the Psalms and Proverbs, and it's always God mocking the wicked who mocked him and mocked his messengers and done evil. He says, well, who'll get the last word? They will remember God's mocking contempt when they're eternally in hell. See, that's going to be the horror. When Jesus Christ and the angels see their smoke of their torment forever and do not give them an ounce of sympathy. That's the horror of a person who plays with God's grace too much. See, he still, like he said, Hebrews warned the Christian. He said, for our God is a consuming fire. And that meant judgment. Didn't mean purification. So that's what the hell is to the wicked. God's utter contempt and disregard of their torment. That's a horrible thing. So that's the warning if people want to play with God's grace. And that's where sin ultimately leads. When it's finished its work, is what it does to people. Okay, now we go in to chapter 14. And he says to them, after he's told Peter, "You will deny me," you know. Oh, Peter doesn't believe it. A lot of times he don't believe what Jesus says, you know. Or he fully doesn't get what he's saying. He's probably thinking, "Well, you think that, Jesus, you just don't know my heart." Well, his heart was revealed under trial. And all of his good intentions meant nothing. See, that's what the Lord's shown us. All your good intentions and all your sacrifices mean nothing to me if it isn't the Spirit of Christ motivating you to do my will. All your religious services, all your good works, he says, this is filthy rags to me. Means nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. So if it's not Christ in you doing the work, and see, that's ultimately what grace is. See, that's what grace is. It's not an inactive, passive thing. It's God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ working in the believer. That's what grace is. It's an enabling to do the will of God that God says you can't do otherwise. You know? So God doesn't save man and says, now go out and serve me on your terms. And that's why he told the Galatians, have you begun in the Spirit and now you can perfect things by your fleshly nature? And he says, no, it can't be done. You must begin in the Spirit. You must continue in the Spirit. And you must finish in the Spirit. And that's what Galatians meant when it says, and the life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God and trust in Him who gave Himself for us. Do not allow yourself to be troubled. I like these scriptures. People always look over these scriptures. These are commands. He's saying, do not allow yourself. He's saying what? You have the ability. And he's talking to the apostles who've not entered the new covenant yet and who've not been filled with the Spirit, and they had the ability. He says, do not allow yourself to be troubled. Use your will. Exercise it the right way. God is not, you are required to use your will in everything with God. He sanctified it and gave you the ability to do it. But he requires you to do it. God has never told that he will do it. Upon. A lot of people think grace is they just sit down and do nothing and God moves to them like an automatic robot. There's no such teaching in Scripture. People who speak in tongues by the Spirit, the Bible says that they do the speaking. It never says that God grabs their tongue and throat and makes them talk. And any other miracle that God uses people, he uses them. But he also says he gives the utterance. It's always the union of the divine and the same as it was in Christ. So a person that truly performs a miracle of healing, he does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Never says the Holy Spirit does it apart from him. You find no such teaching in Scripture. Paul said, we are the vessels. We are the branches that produce the fruit. And the fruit of the ministry sometimes is what God requires, whether it's healing, a miracle. The Christian does it in the name of Jesus by the Spirit. He never claims to do it in his own power. But he never sets back in false humility and says, well, it was the Lord. I didn't have nothing to do with it. Because he's telling God he's a liar. God says, well, if you had nothing to do with it, how'd you do it? I told you to do it in my name. The gospel is preached by people's lips and mouths. It isn't preached by God just speaking out of heaven. It's always the union, and this is what Jesus is teaching us. The perfect union of the vine and the branch produces what God wants. It's always the union of the new nature with Christ. But the new nature has will and purposes, and it can say yes or it can say no. This is what he's saying. So he's saying, do not allow your spirits, your minds to be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Why? Because he's just told them, I am in him and he is in me. I have come to declare the Father to you, you know, and I've been with you. And all you're going to know about God the Father, you've seen in me or you've not seen him. I came to declare his message. I spoke his words. There is nothing that God's going to say to you outside of me. That's what he meant when he said, I am the way. Eternal life resides in me. The Spirit and the Father are always with me. So he's telling them, don't be looking somewhere else. You know, and so this is what he's telling them. So if you believe in God and trust in him, he says, then trust in me. And then he says, in my Father's house, and this is refers to often as heaven, are many dwelling places. Scripture never says mansions. The King James word. He says, many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. So he's saying what? My Father makes provision for those who are his. And he has planned that all of you come with me, but not now. See, he said, I'm going to prepare a place. How am I going to do this? By my death, my resurrection, and my ascension. I'm going to take care of everything. And when your ministry and your work is completed, then I'll take you to myself. Then you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's stop here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we do have Jesus and we do have his Spirit to guide us in all truth. In Jesus' name, amen.